All right, friends, if I can ask your attention, we'll get our Sabbath school class started up. So you may be wondering why in our time that we normally use for sermon discussion, we can have instead a Sabbath school class. I will go ahead and open this recording here. Okay, I think we're recording. Good. So you may be wondering why not sermon discussion today. And it's the Lord laid on my heart a teaching opportunity for us as a church. And really, it was honestly my own conviction about our Sabbath conversation. When I say hour, I definitely include myself in the hour of that. And I'd like to open our time with some of God's Word. In his promises of a great blessing when we use the Sabbath day according to his will. In his word, and please give attention to God's word, from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Praise be to God for that blessing that he promises us. So, what we're all aware of is that we're plagued constantly by our flesh. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So we all suffer from indwelling sin, drawing us to do that which we would not want to do. Because we do desire to please the Lord when our hearts have been regenerated. So we have before us this principle of promised blessings. And in that passage from Isaiah, it even says, nor speaking thine own words. And we have commandments before us on how the day is meant to be used. In our larger catechism, question 117, for example, it says that the day is meant to be sanctified or set apart from other days of the week in some specific ways. And it says in question 117, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's day to be sanctified? The answer is that the Sabbath or the Lord's day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works or as at times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations are as are on other days lawful, making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it is taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably to dispatch our worldly business, that we may be more free and fit for the duties of that day. So note as well, because we're all pretty familiar, I think, with these ideas here as members of the church, that in addition to this, as elders and also as parents, we have special responsibility to other believers with respect to the Sabbath. Question 118 addresses this. In the larger catechism, the question is, why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors? The answer is, the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those under their charge, and because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. So what does that last part mean, prone to hinder them by employments of their own? Think about that. If I was an employer with a business, I could have employees that I might ask to work on the Lord's Day in a way that is not an act of necessity or mercy, right? And similarly, as a parent, I might ask my children to do the homework that's due on Monday that they didn't get done on Saturday, thereby asking them to, basically hindering them by employing them in something that they should not be doing on the Sabbath day. All right, so there are responsibilities in the fifth commandment that apply to the fourth commandment. Right, the law of God is just profoundly intertwined, which is why we hear in the scripture, if you break one, you've broken them all. So that extends not only to our works and the things that we do, but our speech and our thoughts as well. All of those responsibilities extend to speech and thoughts. And so question 119 continues our line of thought here. The question is, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? And the answer is, the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required. So that would be things like not attending on the public worship of God unless providentially hindered. All careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them. So frankly, going about the Lord's day without engaging our hearts in what we're doing. You know, that would be one way to summarize that. It would be an unprofitable use of the day to just coast through with my mind wholly focused on other things. And being weary of them. So if we find ourselves being weary of attending on worship, on preaching, we should be checking our hearts. And all profaning the day by idleness and doing that which is in itself sinful, and then pay attention to this part, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. And I think if I'm being very frank with all of you, I think that's where I tend to have the most trouble in observing these commandments of God. It's very easy, because it's very natural for us as saints who know and love one another to want to talk about what's happening in our lives. And I think there's an appropriate way that we can do that without, you know, falling into a sinful sort of, ignoring of these commandments. We struggle in our hearts and minds to keep them from wandering on the Lord's day as it is. And it's a reminder to us of this indwelling sin that we have, that we struggle with needless works and words and thoughts about worldly employments and recreations. So what should we do? We have this duty to die to our flesh and take up the new man. We're to seek to live with Jesus Christ as the model of our behavior. And so how can we help one another in our Sabbath conversation? That was the thought that really prompted me to want to teach on this today. How can we help one another? And I think we can actually interact a bit today and have a little bit of practice on this. And so I'd like to start by suggesting that you have a bit of spiritual curiosity in your conversations with each other. What does that look like? Well, if you notice a conversation is starting to drift from relating information that might be useful as you know one another and pray for one another with no connection to our spiritual estate, it might help to ask an open-ended question. Do any of the young people know what an open-ended question is? Calvin's like, nah. Sheridan, what about you? Do you know what an open-ended question is? Do you know? Well, let's talk about what a closed-ended question is. Do you want to say, Cree?
Yeah. Wait, for which question?
What's an open-ended question?
Open-ended question is any question that can be answered with anything other than yes or no.
Very good. Very good. Yeah, so a closed-ended question is just a yes or no answer typically, right? An open-ended question means somebody has to give thought to their answer. And it may take them a moment to answer, right? So open-ended questions can be really helpful. They can help draw us back to things that are not about our employments in the world and our recreations. And their questions themselves are powerful. That they can quickly change the direction of a conversation. We frequently talk in the business world about the idea that the person asking the questions is actually in control of the conversation. And so that's something to be mindful of, is that you can use questions very powerfully. So one I heard last week from Elder Silva I thought was particularly helpful, and I thought I'd share that one to start us. He asked the question of a brother, how can I pray for you in this matter? how can I pray for you in this matter? You know, somebody's bringing up a struggle about their work, perhaps. You know, it's been a difficult week. My supervisor doesn't seem to understand the struggles that I'm having in doing what he's asking of me. Well, what a great question you could ask. How can I pray for you in this matter? And then that person has the opportunity to turn their thoughts toward the spiritual. They might be something like, well, please, ask the Lord to soften my supervisor's heart to listen to my concerns and help me to be patient with the Lord's timing and his providence in the matter. Well, there you go. Now you've taken a conversation about worldly employment and turned it back to the matters that are spiritual. And you're also loving your brother or sister by asking them how you can pray for them. And then guess what you should do? Don't forget about that. Take that home with you. Take a note if you need to on your bulletin or wherever you keep your sermon notes so that you'll be reminded during the week to go back to that prayer topic with frequency. So questions are powerful. We have, how can I pray for you in this matter? And I want to point out that for those of you who are children, you have a fifth commandment concern in conversations with adults, right? You have a desire to be respectful to those who have who are elders, who not necessarily office holder elders, but who are your elders in experience in life. And even with that duty, I don't think you'd have any possibility of causing offense with asking that question of an older person. So if you catch me taking my thoughts and words into areas that are not perhaps spiritual and appropriate, you might ask me the question, how can I pray for you in this matter? And I'll probably grin and say, you got me. And then we can tell you how you could pray for me in this matter. Because that would be a blessing, I think, to any of us who are struggling with our flesh in this. And I think we all share that struggle. So in another way that we could look at this, if we're just looking to open a conversation without starting from the world, we could ask a question like, what has the Lord taught you this week? There's an opportunity to reflect on what the Lord has taught us, whether through our private study on the Word and our reflection and meditation on the Word, as well as experiential things that we've encountered during the week. You know, the Lord taught me not to be afraid to share my faith at work because an opportunity presented itself and I prayed quickly and the Lord gave me strength to do so and it bore fruit. You might have something like that to relate and encourage a brother or sister in the thing that you've learned. So what a great opportunity to have discussion about what the Lord has taught you this week. And what comes next? You could be a conversation helper and keep the discussion going by just being curious, naturally curious, asking the next question that follows up the answer that you've received. Questions that help you get deeper into your fellow saints' answers. And perhaps you can get to know one another better and how you might pray in a more sure way for the needs of a brother or sister. Okay? Another question came to my thinking was, what do you think you'll do in response to what the Lord has shown you? That's a good example of how you can follow up, right? What has the Lord taught you? What do you think you'll do in response to that? Again, just digging deeper. Or, what about, would you like to pray about that right now? I think being instant in prayer or constant in prayer, something Martin Luther talked a lot about in his life and even appears in his writings. He could be saying something and then in his writing, like a five-word prayer comes at the end of it, asking the Lord's help with the thing that he's just written, a theological truth about a struggle of our lives here in the flesh. And so I think that, you know, being encouraging to one another by offering to pray with one another in the moment when someone is especially expressing something perhaps that is a heaviness for them, a sorrow. What a great way to show your compassion to them by praying with them and offering to do that. I think prayer is perhaps one of the best uses of time we can have on the Lord's Day. So I want to field this to you, church. What are some questions that you think you could use to kindly redirect a conversation that may be getting wandering too far into worldly things on the Lord's Day? Do you have any ideas? Anyone?
You can bring up something from the sermon.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
That's fresh in everyone's minds.
Yeah. So how would you do it as a question? Sure, sure. So you could ask that about, or you could ask an open-ended question as well about what really stuck with you from that sermon, what impacted you most. And then I think you can go on a deeper level, right? You can ask a follow-up question to that. Well, what do you think you're going to do differently now that this has impacted you in your heart, right? What will you do about it? Jake?
Yeah, I was just going to try to piggyback a little bit with the conversation piece. Everybody's played a good game of catch, right? If you look at a conversation as a game of catch,
mm-hmm.
you open ended questions, you toss it back to them. Well, whenever you have missed a ball, you know, it's kind of your closed ended question. You know, you might have missed a mark there. Conversation's begun. And I was just going to say, you know, did you enjoy the sermon? Okay, well, there's a yes. All right, and then the introvert goes back about his business. Or, like you mentioned, you know, what did you enjoy about the sermon?
There you go.
But that was already their address. But it's always been very helpful to know that a conversation is a great game of catch. You got to throw the ball and expect it to come back and go forth that way with things. And then I really do appreciate the fact that you said, hey, don't just take the surface answers. Like, okay, well, I enjoy you not only pointing out my sin, but pointing me to Christ. Well, okay. Well, what else? How were you told to get pointed to Christ? Who, what, where, when, and why? Very easy questions to ask. Keep a conversation in moving. Before you know it, maybe you're the introvert that has never asked much more than a question or two and can't hold you think you don't have the estimation to hold a conversation but for more than 2 minutes. But before you know it, 15 or 20 minutes to stop by and you're being told to sit down. It's time for worship.
It's interesting you bring up how our introverted brothers and sisters feel in these things. And I think, you know, we want to draw folks out of their shell as much as we can because, I mean, it's a great way to get to know one another better and where we are in our spiritual walk, to talk about how the Lord has used our time that we've spent with Him during the week. And I'm always blessed when I ask and find out somebody's been doing, you know, some particularly interesting reading. You know, we have a lot of folks here that enjoy going back to the old paths and reading Puritans and things like that. And I often find out about really good books I should be reading by just speaking to some of you. So I'm blessed by that, and I hope that that you're finding time in your life to read things that profit you. I will say, I think that there is a time where a lot of us benefit from reading systematic theologies, and I kind of had a season where that was all I was after for a long time. And now I feel like practical application of theology to life is really where I get the most blessing. And I don't know how much of that is because of my role as an elder and I'm being asked to apply wisdom in that way for the sake of the saints, or if it's just where I feel like, you know, the Lord has led me. But anyway, that's a bit of an aside. In any case, those are great topics, right? You know, the Lord this week, He's had me in, you know, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices was brought up this morning. What a great book. And the fact that that's a book that you should read more than once. There's some great books out there for us to enjoy. And they're good, profitable discussion topics for the Lord's Day. Any other folks have ideas about questions, brother?
Yeah, Well, I think we talked about praying for people and being aware of things and needs in their lives. So follow up on those things, previous weeks and things that folks have shared during the week, like on our email and on our, members page and stuff. So I find myself often just, wanting to inquire how your, so-and-so's dad's doing or so-and-so's kids are doing or your job is doing.
That's an excellent, excellent point. I wrote it down. It was that good. So thank you for that. So I put a couple of other questions together I'll share with you, just to give you some more ideas. What have you been praying for this week? That helps you get a sense of what some of the burdens are on your brother or sister's heart that they might not express just through, other ordinary means. I know one of the things that impressed upon me the importance of family worship when I first was attending at Dallas RPC, we were going through J.W. Alexander's book on thoughts on family worship, and he talks about the fact that your children will hear you in family worship pray for them, and they will hear the true feelings of your heart about them in a way that they might not otherwise experience, because you will say things to the Lord in prayer about your children that you might not just say to them directly. And it's a very tender thing for your children to hear their father or their mother praying for them in family worship time like that. So I think there's a similar sense in which asking, what somebody's been praying for through the week is a part of understanding their heart and knitting of our hearts together as one people of God. Some other things that are a little bit different in nature get into a little bit more specific, but what is your favorite book of the Bible and why? That's an interesting one. That can come. Kia, did you have an idea for one? Yeah? That's right. That was a very good answer. Thank you, Kia. So we have other questions that we could ask. What about your favorite book outside of the Bible, and what spiritual truths does that book bring to your mind? So that's kind of similar to one we talked about before, about reading additional books. What about, what is your favorite parable of the Lord Jesus and why? That's an interesting one. What is your favorite thing about God and why? And I think that's a really fun one to ask young children. What are they actually absorbing from all the time that they spend in family worship? Well, let's ask them about God's attributes. That's fun. What have you been listening to in terms of any extra sermons, and why did you choose them? What did you like about them? What is one question that you'd like to ask God? That's an interesting one. Question you would like to ask God. And I think this one's an interesting one, too. What is your favorite part of the Lord's Day? And that's another one that's interesting to ask children about. Kia, you want to answer that? Okay. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm glad that you're thinking about applying what you're hearing in the word that you're singing, right? Because it's God's word, and it does instruct us. And you also talked a lot about prayer and how much you value the prayer. And I appreciated that because the prayer of confession, especially that we open the service with, really helps me bring to mind maybe some of the sins that I have forgotten to seek God's forgiveness for. Sometimes we have difficulty in examining ourselves, and we get help from the pastor leading us to think about the breadth of the commandments, how wide they are, and how all-encompassing they are. And it's a real help to me, too. And we receive the confidence that the Word of God gives us that our sins are forgiven in Christ, right? And so we have the balm for what ails us, right? So that's good godly Sabbath day conversation. So you've given us a good example of how to do that. Thank you. Okay. Well, I think that's all I had for us today. I think my instruction would be that each of us pray for the Lord to help us and the church family here to honor Christ in his day and take up the blessings that we've been promised in Isaiah 58. And if there's no questions, I'll go ahead and close us in prayer. And then we'll go ahead and put away all of the chairs and tables so that we can have catechism time in just about, I don't know, Andrew, what time is it? Do you want to do it?
Just whenever we finish cleaning up.
Okay, great. So in about 5 minutes. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider our blessings that are promised to us in the Sabbath when we take hold of it by faith. And we ask that you would help us to discipline our minds and tongues and be a help to one another by graciously helping direct our conversation towards things that are spiritual, things that are pleasing to you, that we would not be speaking our own words, but rather drawing our thoughts and our words toward you and things that are heavenward. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the Lord's Day. The fourth commandment was never broken by him, but rather he showed us how to truly keep it in spirit and in truth. And we pray that his example would be ever in our minds as we go about the day. Help us as a church to be mindful of these things, and we thank you for the grace that you've given us in Jesus. Amen.